Welcome to the Reign of Grace radio broadcast. My name is Bill Parker. I'm the pastor of the 13th Street Baptist Church in Ashland, Kentucky. This program is sponsored by the members of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia, located at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia. I'll be bringing you a gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ from God's holy word. And now, the message. The title of the message is All Things in Christ. All Things in Christ. This is a message that is a gospel message designed to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in His redemptive glory, His saving glory. And I want to just recap just for a few minutes to show you that the whole first part of the book of Ephesians, in fact, probably the first 14 verses of chapter 1, is really just one long sentence showing the fullness and completeness of salvation by the free sovereign grace of God in Christ. It speaks of the work of the Father, God the Father in salvation. God the Father is the only source and originator of salvation. God elected a people, chose a people before the foundation of the world in Christ, and conditioned all of their salvation upon His Son, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the one who was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then it speaks of the work of God the Son in salvation. That's what we're going to look at today in the verses that we're going to deal with in Ephesians chapter 1, all things in Christ. God the Son agreed voluntarily to be the Savior of those whom the Father chose and gave Him. This is what He said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, when He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He went on to say, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day." He's speaking of His people. He calls them His sheep in John chapter 10. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, they're called His church, and in other places. Who is the church? Who makes up the church? Those whom God chose in Christ, those whom Christ redeemed, those whom the Father justified based on the righteousness of His Son, and the book of Ephesians also speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, and that's the church too, those whom the Spirit gives life and calls into the kingdom of God. That's the church. Now, when we left Ephesians chapter 1 the last time, it was speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God set up, foreordained to be the Savior of His people, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's in verse 5 here. In other words, salvation is a matter of the will of God, not the will of man. There are many people today who preach that salvation is based upon the free will of man, or it's a decision that man makes. Now, we certainly in salvation do make a decision, but our decision is based upon the sovereign will of God, not the other way around. The Bible teaches that if left to ourselves, none of us would come to Christ. We would willingly go our merry way to hell, ignorantly now, in our own works, in our own unbelief, in our own wickedness. But when God's will intervenes, that's a sovereign will. And God, He said in Romans chapter 9 that He will have mercy upon whom He will. And all of salvation that God provides is a matter of His sovereign will. And then He says in verse 6, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now that's another thing. Salvation is not by works, it's by grace. That means it is given freely. Grace does not consider any merit or any worth in its object. In other words, if God saves a sinner, it's not because of what that sinner has earned. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. That's all a sinner can earn is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So salvation is not given to a sinner based upon what he's earned, and it is not given to a sinner based upon what he deserves. By nature and by works, by our best deeds, we all deserve death. That's all we can ever deserve in ourselves. Salvation is by grace. And then it says here in verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Beloved. God testified of that at his baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration when he said, "This is my Beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You see, the only way a sinner can be accepted before a holy and righteous God is in the person and work, finished work, of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come before God, upon what basis do you come? When you seek the Lord, upon what ground do you expect to be saved and to be blessed? My friend, a sinner cannot be saved or blessed. He cannot be accepted before God of his own or in his own works. If you come before God pleading anything but the merits of Christ's shed blood and his righteousness imputed, his obedience unto death, his doing and dying, not your own, if you come pleading anything but Christ, you cannot be accepted. Now the reason is this. Even though salvation is by grace, and let me say this, God is a gracious God. God is a loving God. God is a merciful, compassionate God. Anytime we preach the gospel, we sing aloud of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. But my friend, God cannot show mercy or grace or love apart from his holiness. His law and justice must be satisfied. God is a holy God and he must punish sin. He's a just God and he must do that which is right. If God were to save me or you or any sinner, without his law and his justice being honored and magnified and satisfied, he would cease to be God. That would dishonor him. That would deny him. God must be a just God and a Savior. So when we speak of salvation being to the praise of the glory of his grace, we cannot do so without understanding that his grace is what makes us accepted in the Beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, and he walked this earth in perfect obedience to the law. In that we see that God's grace provided what his law demanded. You can't do it. I can't do it. You see, if God says, "Well, I'll save you based upon your perfect law keeping," then we're all lost. But he sent his Son to do for his people what they could not do for themselves. And then Christ went to the cross of Calvary because justice has to be satisfied. Righteousness has to be established. Had to be. And so grace sent Christ to accomplish and meet all the conditions, all the requirements, all the stipulations of salvation. And that's why it says that those who are in Christ, those who are saved by grace, are accepted in the Beloved. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. Christ said it, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." For any sinner to seek salvation or blessing from God apart from Christ and his finished work is to be totally unaccepted. I want to be accepted of God. How about you? I want to know that God is for me, that God saves me. I want to enter into God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. How can I do that? Look to Christ and him alone. Look to his finished work, his blood. It goes on to say in verse 7, "In whom," the whom there is Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through his blood." Now, what is redemption? Well, by nature, we were sold under sin, slaves to the law, under the curse, condemned in Adam. And in order for us to be redeemed, a price had to be paid. A price of redemption. Now, who's going to pay the price? What is the price? Well, the price is perfect satisfaction to God's justice. Now, what does that demand? It demands death. And the Bible teaches without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission of sins. Well, who paid the price? The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price in full. It is through His blood. And listen, it's in whom we have redemption through His blood. And then it goes on to say, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Even the forgiveness of sins comes through the blood of Christ. Now, that's important. And I want you to see this. Upon what basis, upon what ground will God forgive sins? I heard a preacher on television one time make this statement. He said, the forgiveness of sins always comes at the cost of repentance. Not so, my friend. That would not be grace. That would not be to the praise of the glory of His grace, and it would not be according to the riches of His grace. If God would forgive me or you on the basis or ground of anything that we do or anything that is done through us or in us, it would not be grace. He says that in whom we have redemption through His blood, and the forgiveness of sins is included in that. And it's according to the riches of His grace. In other words, the forgiveness of sin is a matter of the riches of God's grace. So then, what is the cost of forgiveness? The cost of forgiveness is the blood of the Son of God incarnate. The cost of forgiveness has already been paid in full at Calvary. Now, once the Holy Spirit brings a sinner to see the blood of Christ having paid for all his sins, past, present, and future, that's what the Holy Spirit uses to draw out a sinner's repentance. Oh, how could I have ever thought that God would save me, or that He would bless me, or forgive me, based upon anything I do? When I look at the cross of Calvary and see the Son of God hanging there on that tree, suffering unto death, in His agony, all for the payment of the sins of His people, redeeming them by His blood, bringing about the forgiveness of sins and salvation. How could I have ever thought that anything that I do or anything that I would be enabled to do could ever even compare to what Christ, the Son of God, did in the shedding of His blood? It's all according to the riches of His grace. You see, this is what this message is about, all things in Christ. So he goes on in verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, wisdom, we know what wisdom is. Somebody said wisdom is knowledge, but not just bare knowledge. There's a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge, but they don't know how to use it. You've heard of somebody, who they say, well, he's smart, but he didn't have enough sense to get in and out of the rain. Things like that. Well, this wisdom is here is the wisdom of God. So it's not just simply God knowing things. God is omniscient. He knows all things. But it is God working things with that knowledge according to His wisdom. He knows how to do it. He knows when to do it. Who is the wisdom of God? The Scripture tells us Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. Think about this wisdom and this prudence, which is virtually the same thing. Wisdom and prudence is wisdom and the knowledge and the ability to enact these things. Well, what things is he speaking of? All things in Christ. Salvation. God knows how to save sinners. And he knows how to save sinners in a way that honors him and glorifies him as the God, as the true and living God. And he knows how to save sinners in a way that gets the job done. That's wisdom and prudence. Now, you may say you know how to save sinners, but you don't. And your way would not save sinners. It would just lead to death. My way would lead to death. But God's way is the right way. It's the only way. I heard of a preacher one time that said that God did not have to send His Son into the world to die. He could have just snapped His fingers and just said, you're saved. My friend, that is foolishness. That is heresy. That is anti-gospel, anti-grace. If God did not have to send His Son into the world to die for sins, He would not have done it. It was not just an expression of His love. Now listen to me. Christ being sent into the world by the Father is an expression of His love. But it's not just an expression of His love alone. It's also an expression of His justice. And it's an expression of His wisdom. I tell you, if God sent His Son into the world to redeem His people by His blood, It's the only right way to do it. It's the only wise way to do it. It's the only prudent way to do it. And it's the only way, period, to do it. God must be just when He justifies. God, listen, God is a wise God. He's a powerful God. And He must be both a just God and a Savior. And only the wisdom of God could bring forth such a way of salvation as to honor Himself and to meet the need of His people. Well, verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now, that word mystery, you may not understand that fully, but think about this. Now, when we think of a mystery, you know, we think about reading a mystery novel or something like that, and we go through and we try to figure out clues in order to find out the answer of who committed the crime. But that's not what a mystery is in the Bible. A mystery is not a hidden code. It is not something where you've just got to search through and find clues so that you can figure it out. A mystery is simply this in the Bible. It's something that God Himself has to reveal. It's covered up. The natural man will not see it. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. If we're going to know anything about God's will here, He's going to have to reveal it. Now, He has revealed it in His Word. That's what this Bible is, from Genesis to Revelation. That's God's revealed Word. So that this is the completed revealed will of God, the revealed Word of God. So that we can't take away from it and we can't add to it without endangering our souls. But you see here, the mystery of His will here has to do with all things in Christ. And what He's saying is through the preaching of the gospel, the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God has made known unto us. Now, who are the us here? Believers. Born again sinners. The saints of God, set apart by God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and He's made known unto us the mystery of His will. His will to what? His will to save His people from their sins through Jesus Christ. And He says it's all according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. This was a purpose that God purposed in Himself before the foundation of the world. This was no afterthought with God. This was no contingency plan or plan B. It wasn't that God made man. Satan sneaked up on God and took him by surprise, made man fail, and then God had to figure out another way. Oh, no. This was something He purposed in His eternal being before the foundation of the world. But God created time now. And He does things in time. He works things in time. And it says here in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven or in the heavens and which are on earth, even in Him. In other words, that word dispensation is just a segment of time. You see, all the time, God created time. And I can't explain that to you. You know, preachers get bogged down, theologians do, trying to reconcile and explain eternity and time. Well, that's an impossibility. First of all, we know nothing about eternity except as we see God. And then we can't understand it. Such thoughts are too high for us. We only exist and act and see things in the realm of time. But God, who is eternal, who has no beginning and no end, who is the eternal I Am, He created time and He works in time, in segments of time. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says to everything there is a purpose, there is a season, there is a time. Now, who appointed the times? God did. God is in control. Now, there was a time that God appointed for His Son to come to this world. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, that speaks of His incarnation, the Word made flesh, the humanity of Christ, the sinless humanity of Christ. And then He was made under the law. That is, He became responsible to keep the law and to fulfill the claims of the law for His people. And it says to redeem them that were under the law. There was a time appointed. And he says, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, there's coming a time when God's going to gather all things together in Christ. You see, this is already purposed. This is already predetermined. Nothing's going to stop it. God's not waiting on you or on me to do anything. He's not waiting on them to rebuild anything in Jerusalem. God has an appointed time, and when that time comes, that's it. We don't know that time. Christ is going to come again. He's right now seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling, reigning, disposing over all things, working it all after the counsel of His own will, he says in verse 11. He says, in whom we also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, that's predetermined, according to God, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There's God's will again. Now think about this. All things are going to be gathered together in Christ. All things are going to come to their fruition in Christ. All the people of God are going to be gathered together in Christ. That's those who have gone on to be with Him now, the saints who sleep, who are dead, and that's those who are found at the time of His second coming. They're going to be gathered together, caught up with Christ, and there'll be one body. They're right now spiritually one body. I know there's a lot of different denominations, but that's not scriptural. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ brings sinners together. And then later on in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, he talks about Jew and Gentile. You see, God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And He's going to send the gospel out into the world. That's why Christ said the gospel must be preached in all the world before He comes again. Now again, we don't know the specific time. And I know people today in religion, TV, and literature, they're so consumed with the end times concerning when Christ is going to come back, what it's going to be like. But now let me tell you something. What we as the church are to be involved in and to spend our time doing between now and the time that our Lord comes back again is we're to be preaching the gospel in all the world. We're not out here trying to figure out when this is going to happen or when that's going to happen. We're to preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now God has a people out of, Christ has some sheep who are of the Jewish nation, and He's going to call them. But then He said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them I must also bring. He has a people, sheep, out of the Gentile nations, and He's going to bring them, and they're all going to be gathered in one in Christ. Now, Christ is the head. His church is the body. Christ is the bridegroom. His church is the bride. You see that? And they're going to be one in Him. And then when he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, salvation is an inheritance. Now let me tell you something about an inheritance. You don't earn an inheritance. Somebody else earns it for you, and then when that person dies, he bequeaths it or leaves it to you. And that's the way salvation is. My inheritance is incorruptible, Peter wrote. It's in heaven. It's reserved for me. I can't lose it. And you know why? Because I didn't earn it. It wasn't conditioned on me. I was born into it by the Spirit of God. I was chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and regenerated by the Spirit. And my inheritance is not something I earned. Salvation and all of its blessings. Christ earned it, and then when He died, He bequeathed it to His people. And that's what grace is all about. It's an inheritance, and it was predestinated before the foundation of the world, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, that's security. That's assurance. You see, it has nothing to do with anything I earn from God. And that's the way religion talks today. Religion, even that comes in the name of Christ, they want people to earn favor, earn salvation, earn their perseverance, earn their rewards. No, sir. It's all according to the predestinating purpose of God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And then lastly, in verse 12, he says that we, that is we who are redeemed, we who were chosen, we who were redeemed, we who are regenerated, should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. You see, a sinner saved by the grace of God is a living testimony to the praise of His glory. Now, how did we come into that? By experience. How did we first experience it? We trusted in Christ. We hoped in Christ. You see, my hope is in Him. It's not in myself. It's not in the church. It's not in anything I've done. It's not in the baptismal waters. It's not in walking an aisle. It's not in what I'm doing by way of obedience. My hope is in Christ. And we trust in Him. We rest in Him. And we're to run the race of grace here on this earth, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why? Because all things ultimately will be gathered together in one in Christ. All things in Christ. That is all my salvation, all my eternal blessedness, all glory shall be gathered together in one in Christ. Hope that's been helpful to your understanding of the Scriptures and the Gospel. If you'd like a copy of this message, listen to the announcer and he'll give you the details. The title of this message is All Things in Christ.
We're glad you could join us for today's message. If you would like to receive a copy of this message, or if you would like more information about Eager Avenue Grace Church, remember we are located at 1102 Eager Drive in Albany, Georgia. You can call us at 229-432-6969 or visit our Reign of Grace website at www.rofgrace.com. Thank you, and may the Lord be with you.